to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we begin with verse 35, a confrontation between the living God and an unbelieving world of religious people, such as our nation today, sadly, more and more. Because he loves us, our Lord speaks to us the truth about ourselves. And that's why I explain the apparently harsh introduction to one of the most precious things God has ever told us about our personal future with him in heaven. In 15:20, that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And someday, thank God, verse 23, after that will be those who are Christ at his coming. But vast numbers of people in those days and today are on a very insecure foundation, friends, in their heart relationship to the truth of God. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now we must pause here to recognize, friends, that these people to whom Paul is speaking were Greeks who despised and ridiculed the resurrection doctrine of the New Testament, even the resurrection of Christ. We live in a generation like in which there are many who doubt, question, and even ridicule these precious truths upon which our own eternal hope is based. And that is why the Apostle Paul answers by saying, you fool. Did you know that in the Bible, that word doesn't mean someone who is stupid, but someone who is wicked? Someone who rejects God's truth. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Completely ignores, rejects, denies, suppresses the truth of the only God in whom he lives, moves, and has his being. God loves us so much, he must confront us sometimes harshly. But thank God, from another perspective, for the very questions that are asked, because God is going to answer those questions for us in one of the most magnificent statements ever recorded in the Bible. Number one, we certainly are not going to have the exact same kind of body we have now. That was a major problem the Greeks had. They certainly couldn't contemplate anything worse than to be reintroduced to the frailties and the weaknesses and the pains and afflictions of the kind of body you and now and I live in today. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you shall not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat, or of something else. There will be, in other words, friends, on Resurrection Day for Christians, just like there was for Jesus 1930 years ago, a very different kind of physical body. Not a spirit being, but a physical human being. You see, friends, when you drop a seed into the ground, say a corn, out comes something very different from what you put into the ground. And so on Resurrection Day, we will discover that we possess a body that is capable of things we could not even begin to imagine today, which will be explained later in this magnificent passage. But at the same time, there will be an identity that remains. Look now at verse 38. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its identical kind that you put in comes out. And here's one of the great mysteries of biblical revelation, that while the substance changes, the identity remains. How many times have you crossed the Mississippi River? Hopefully not last summer. But friends, every time you cross it, as I have many, many times, it is the same river, isn't it? But not one single particle of that river is identical to that which was there when you saw it before. There's some kind of a pattern that can cope with a flow pattern and yet retain the identity. And it has been said that of our human body, so marvelously designed by God, that every 7 years, maybe more frequently, every single atom and molecule in our body is exchanged. But the identity remains. Sadly, even those scars that we attain through the vicissitudes of life in a dangerous world. But after years have passed, isn't it amazing how you can pick up a telephone and hear a familiar voice that you knew 30, 40 years ago, a beloved one that you haven't had contact with for many decades? When you see that familiar face, those facial expressions, you know immediately, automatically, intuitively, it's the same person you were with years and years ago. Yes, the voice pattern, the facial expression, the characteristics, the fingerprint pattern are absolutely identical, and God says they will be the same forever. On Resurrection Day, will we know our loved ones? Of course. Someone asked the great evangelist 100 years ago, Dwight L. Moody, will we know our loved ones in heaven? And with characteristic bluntness, he responded, you don't think we'll be dumber then than we are now, do you? No, friends. Of course not. Because to every seed, every human body planted in the grave, there has been given by God an eternal, unchanging identity. That's amazing. And yet now in our scientific world, or what we think it is, whatever God may think of us, I will not dare to imagine, we have at least discovered this, haven't we? That every human body with its billions and billions of body cells has an absolutely unique combination of genetic factors inherited from mother and father that compose the features, the form of that body, all spelled out mathematically in that DNA code in every body cell and every reproductive cell, so that you are you and you'll never become anyone else, and nobody else will ever become you, and on Resurrection Day you won't be partly somebody else. You won't be some kind of an amorphous, unrecognizable thing. You will be you, and that forever. You say, well, how can that be? What kind of a structure will this resurrected body have? How can it function? And of course, in the late 20th century, we're fascinated, aren't we, with this and function of engines and machines and computers and the fantastic things that in this age of technology we've been able to design. And God has an answer for that too, doesn't he? Look at verses 39 to 41. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. Notice the denial there of evolutionary relationships. And another flesh of birds, and another of fish. How amazing is the versatility of God's design of the living world, so that some are designed to live and function in trees, and some on the ground, and some can swim under the water, and some can fly in the air, with unique designs and different structures that can only be attributed to God's creative wisdom. And not only that, but look at the universe above. Even greater surprise. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. That's obvious. The moon is simply a light reflector, isn't it? this, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Did you know that God knew that all along? He told us that in Isaiah 40 and in Psalm 147, that he has not only counted every star in the universe, but has a special, unique name for each one, which means that each one is different from each other one, and that's what astronomers are now discovering to their astonishment. Every star ever observed has a slightly different temperature, chemical content, rotational pattern, and a function. Some are binary stars, and some are Cepheid variable stars, and since every single star so far observed, and so far the numbers that have been counted are greater in order of magnitude than the number of grains of sand of all the shores of the oceans of the world. And they're all different. Every snowflake that ever fell from heaven, even though it's hexagonal in design, is different from every other one. Every leaf, even of the same tree. God specializes in variety within kind. And therefore, God is building a case here, isn't he? For the fact that he is not limited, even in human bodies, to just one particular structure. He has available a glorified structure, too. Now, what will that glorified body be able to do? What are its attributes? Look at verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Oh, friends, how weak we really are in contrast to what we will be someday. Yes, we have a perishable body. And friends, Paul the Apostle said it this way, even though he could say on another occasion, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet he was also able to say that the outward man perishes, even though the inward man is renewed from day to day. Paul the Apostle could say in Romans 8, even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, be born again Christians, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body, compared to which our present sufferings are nothing, in contrast to the eternal weight of glory that is ahead for those who trust him and obey him. Now, friends, think too of this fact, that our present body is sown in dishonor and in weakness. We have a $1 billion industry in our country. To counteract the horrors of the visible impact of a dead loved one lying in a casket, we have experts, morticians, who can make that dead body look almost alive. Give back that fresh, alert, living face nothing can totally, successfully cover up the awful depression of seeing a once living person that we knew and loved and lived with and worked with dead. But thank God, as we face that reality and not try to dismiss it and dream it away as if it weren't there, that body will rise in Jesus Christ, imperishable, never to be sick, never to be weak, never to suffer pain, all tears to be wiped away forever and ever, raised in glory, raised in power. Oh, friends, we have people who spend years trying to overcome the limitations of this world. They're called astronauts. And oh, the elaborate mechanisms they have to employ in order to overcome the limitations that we all face on this earth. They have spacesuits. But you know something? As they arrived even to the moon, a quarter of a million miles out in space, nothing was more obvious to those strong, courageous, beautifully equipped astronauts than the fact that they were in deadly danger every moment. If they had stepped out of their spacesuit, the moon would have destroyed them instantly. No air to breathe. They'd have been burnt to a crisp or frozen solid, depending on what time of the day they stepped out of their spacesuit. And no group of men ever were happier than they were to come back to planet Earth. No, friends, when Resurrection Day comes, we won't need a spacesuit. We'll sail right past the moon and beyond the stars and through the heavens into the presence of our God in heaven above. Well, I had an experience one time I'll never forget. My mother and dad lived in Lima, Peru for 19 years. My dad was the American military ambassador to Peru after the Second World War. In 1950, they invited me to come down and spend a summer with them as we traveled up and down and back and forth in that magnificent land. And our car went from Lima over the Andes at a town called Chiclayo, which was 23,000 feet above the sea. I saw a beautiful llama. I dashed out with my camera, and in 10 feet I collapsed. There wasn't much air up there to breathe. And what a reminder to me, friends, that this body that we possess, with all its power and magnificence and design, is nevertheless very, very weak, susceptible to changes of temperature and humidity, and how we complain and moan and groan about temperature changes across this country. And that's a reminder, isn't it, that we're not, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Because when we shall see Him, Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And here's what He's going to do for us. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this body of humiliation and fashion it anew like unto His glorious body, with that power whereby He is able also to subdue all things to Himself. He will do a miraculous, stupendous thing to transform us so that we will be imperishable, glorious, and powerful with a spiritual body like He has. Now, what kind of a body is a spiritual body? Here's where tremendous problems can come. Many who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ today would say, oh yes, on this beautiful Easter, we are here to commemorate the fact that Jesus lives on forever in His spirit. Oh, friends, a horrible perversion of God's word. No, He is not in some intermediate state, in some spirit form. He is bodily at the right hand of God the Father, or we have no hope whatever of qualifying to be in His heaven. You see, there is such a thing in the Bible as a spiritual body. what is that like? Well, on resurrection morning, that first Easter, the Lord Jesus gave to the terrified disciples a visual aid on what a spiritual body is like. Here's what he did. He vanished through the grave clothes, leaving them exactly in position as they sank into the vacant form that was left. Vanished right through the grave stone that blocked that entrance. The angel didn't move the stone to let him out, but to let the disciples in. He didn't need any help to get through the stone. He went right through it. That's impressive. Then he walked right through a closed door into an upper room and found 10 terrified men. He said, "It's a spirit." He said, "No, a spirit does not have what? Flesh and bones as you see me have. Please give me something to eat." And he did before them. And spirits don't do that kind of thing, friends. A spirit does not have what? Flesh and bones as you see me have. I have a physical body. That is the foundation of the hope of the church. Resurrection always means a body coming back from the dead, not a spirit. Now, friends, the New Testament Gospels tell us over and over in different ways how exact was the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that after crucifixion he would rise again the third day. And friends, this is the basis of our assurance that there is such a thing, isn't there, as a spiritual body. Yes, the Lord Jesus, in his resurrection, is the pattern, the blueprint, against which you and I someday will be raised from the dead. Look at verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual, that's Christ, is not first, but the natural, that's Adam. Then the spiritual, Christ, came after Adam. The first man, that's Adam, is from the earth, earthy. The second man, Jesus Christ, is from heaven. Now here's where you and I come in. Watch how this pattern, this blueprint works, please. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. While we are in Adam, we are destined, like him, to return to the dust and stay there, never to rise from the dead. But as is the heavenly, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, and all of us have, in our pre-conversion years, so, thank God, shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. We will be exactly like Jesus Christ in this sense. We'll have a resurrection body like he has. And the only difference, I think, friends, is this. May I offer this opinion? For pedagogical witness, testimony, remembrance purposes, Jesus will still have in his resurrection body the marks of his crucifixion. He will appear as a lamb wounded as unto death. But any marks that we may have acquired during our life, wounds, will disappear, and we will be physically perfect and flawless. What will happen to babies? Will they be grown up? What will happen to people who have been killed before they were born? Abortion. Here's my confidence, dear friends, that a person begins his existence at what moment? Conception, not at birth or somewhere between. And you and I were complete persons in that sense, the moment of conception. Developing persons, yes, but complete. And therefore, somehow in a way that will not discourage us or disappoint us, God will bring to resurrection glory. friends, one thing is clear. A tremendous change has to take place in your body and mind to qualify us for God's perfect heaven. Look at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit, fully experience, enter into the blessings and the privileges and the glory of the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus appeared in the upper room, he did not say, a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see me have. He said, flesh and bones. His blood was gone. It was shed on the cross. You know what blood is? It is the dynamic of the natural body. The life of the flesh is in what? The blood, Leviticus 17:11. But the life, dynamic, of a resurrection body is not blood anymore, but a new spirit dynamic that God enables resurrected people to have as the power basis of their function in glory. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom, but flesh and bones transformed like Jesus' body indeed will. That brings us to the mystery of all mysteries, friends, and it's this. How do you get a resurrection body? You say, well, I have to die to get resurrected. Well, thank God, there's good news. You don't have to die. In fact, you could be glorified before 12 o'clock today. That's within the next 4 minutes. Would you like to know how? All right, please look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something previously hidden, now revealed, mysterion. We shall not all sleep, that is the sleep of death. That's a euphemism, you see, for the death of a believer. Look, he's sleeping. Remember what Jesus said of Lazarus? We shall not all sleep, the sleep of death, but we shall all be changed. How long will it take? A moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Friends, how will this happen? 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, without dying, notice, shall be caught up, raptured, harpazo is the Greek word, from which we get the word harp, which is an instrument, a musical instrument that plucks music out of strings. And a harpoon is an instrument you throw in the ocean to pluck a whale out of the water. And so we'll be harpooned out of this planet Earth into the third heaven instantly, gloriously, miraculously, by the power of a living God that is incomparable. And we shall be caught up together with them in clouds, clouds of glory, like those that received Jesus at his ascension from the Mount of Olives. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Jesus predicted this in the upper room to those 11 frightened disciples. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, he didn't say at that point that he'd receive us without dying to a rapture event, because you see, that was a mystery that he preserved for the Apostle Paul to reveal in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But that's what he meant. He wasn't talking about his second coming in glory, because then he'll bring us with him back to the earth when he establishes his kingdom. So here's a secret he dropped into the hearts of those 11 disciples. I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, there ye may be also, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Friends, this is very good news. You don't have to die. come, my bride, and meet me in the air, and be with me forever. Are you ready, friend? Do you know him? In your heart of hearts, have you trusted him? Is all your hope for eternity based upon his finished work on the cross, his precious blood, confirmed by his resurrection from the dead? Let's pray. And now, Father, how we thank you for this precious hope, the blessed hope of the soon appearance of Jesus Christ, perhaps today, where the dead shall be raised and the living will be transformed and together will be caught up to meet our Lord. And so shall we ever be with him. May all those within the sound of this voice